It's really good to be here this morning with you guys. It's an honor to be up here and have the chance to share a little bit with you. I hope everybody had a good July 4th holidays celebrating the birth of our nation. Judging by the posts on Facebook, that's how I stay connected to a lot of you guys nowadays. It looked like it was an awesome time for a lot of you. So just by way of introduction, I'm Keith Bowers. I've been attending this church for about 10 years now, and I've been an elder for 4 years or so, 4 or 5 years, and I'm married. My wife is Debbie Bowers. She'll be in the second service, and I've got two children, Raquel and Trey. Raquel is a freshman in college at Midway University in the Lexington, Kentucky area. She is a major in equine science, and she plays some volleyball there, and I'm so proud of her. And my son, Trey, is in middle school. Actually, he's going into high school now. He's no longer in middle school. He's going to be going to Millikan High next year, and he's going to be playing some basketball there, and he's an avid fisherman. So that's a little bit about my family. Why don't we open up in prayer? Father God, I just want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for what you've given us today, Lord, for our health, for this body, Lord, this church, the resources that you bless us with, Lord. And I thank you for your word this morning, God. And I just pray that as we look into your word, God, that you would just shine light into it, Lord, and just help us to see you and what it means to follow Christ. And I just pray for blessings on each and every person here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's open up to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. It's Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. And let me tell you a little bit about why I chose this passage. Chris is preaching in Daniel right now, and this is actually my first time doing this, and Daniel was a little daunting for me, to be honest, and so I kind of gravitated towards the New Testament, and the words of Jesus have always fascinated me. I'm sure they fascinate you. Jesus said some pretty radical things in his time. And some of them are just kind of mysterious. He spoke a lot of, spoke in parables a lot. There's just certain verses that are really interesting to me, and I want to dig into them and understand what Jesus really meant. And this is one of those verses in particular, or this is one of those passages in particular. So we're going to be in 16, 24 through 27 with a focus really on verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Little bit of setting and context just to start out here. So Jesus and his disciples were in Caesarea Philippi in northeast Israel. This is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is here performing healings and miracles, and there's crowds of people following him. He's just fed the 4,000, so a lot of people around him at this point because of the things that he's doing. And he's being challenged by the leadership. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, about all of the different things that he's doing. They've got a problem with some of the things that he's doing in his ministry. Jewish culture of this time was largely based in oral tradition. You had the law of God, but then you had the oral law, the the tradition that was on top of the law that the Jewish leadership kind of put there over time. And Jesus had, as you read through the New Testament, you see that Jesus had a problem with some of this oral law, some of these traditions. The problem with it was everything that they did in that time in this culture, a lot of what they did, down to how they washed their hands, was really focused on external righteousness. And these external things that they did, they believed could have an impact spiritually on people. And some of it was sinful because some of it wasn't godly. And Jesus was really starting to call that out. And he told the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees that your heart is not right with God. You're doing all these external things to look good, to appear righteous, but really your heart is not right with God. And they hadn't accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. The leadership still didn't accept that. So there was a lot of opposition to Jesus at that point. And this kind of brings us to chapter 15, verse 16. And Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And there's a few things that are said. And then Peter says, Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells Peter he is blessed that God has revealed that to him, that God has revealed that Jesus is the Son of God. And he tells him, "You are blessed, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then Jesus goes on to say something really interesting. He says that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer things at the hands of the scribes and the chief priests and the elders, and he's going to be killed. He's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised again on the third day. And this is the first time he had said anything like this to his disciples. And Peter says, "No way, Lord. There's no way that's going to happen to you." And Jesus gives him a pretty strong rebuke. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is on the things of man. They're not on the things of God. You're thinking about the things of man." And that's a problem that I think that I have sometimes. Sometimes, you know, I'm focused on the things in this world. We're surrounded by the problems in this world. We live this life in a body of flesh and blood, and we're concerned about all these different problems and things that are going on around us. Sometimes it's hard to be focused on the things of God. Let's read 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus is talking to his disciples, but there's a crowd there. And the first thing he says is, if anyone will come after me. Anyone refers to you and I. So he's talking to us here, I think. And it's interesting to me that he says that in order to follow me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. It's almost like he's qualifying what we need to do to follow him. We need to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. And so what exactly does that mean, to deny ourselves and take up our cross? Well, it means to go to church on Sunday. It means to forsake some of those other things we'd like to do on Sunday, like fishing or golf or shopping or sleeping in. So that's part of it. Part of it is being here. I think part of it is being kind to one another and showing each other the love that we have for one another. And then serving. Serving is part of it, right? Serving is part of denying ourselves. Yeah, I think all those things are denying ourselves, but I think there's more to it than that. And I think if we look at verse 23, that really gives us some clues. And this is where Peter and Jesus have that exchange, and, And Jesus says, your mind is on the things of man as opposed to the things of God. So to deny yourself is to renounce your own will. It's to tell yourself no when you want to say yes. Sometimes it's struggling for me with my own body, with my hands, with my feet. It's arguing with my own body sometimes. Sometimes it's renouncing my own heart, the way that I feel about things. But my feelings are right, right? I mean, what I feel can't be wrong. Well, no, sometimes I need to renounce my heart and renounce my feelings. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is wicked and it's deceitful. The human heart, the unsaved human heart, is evil. That's what the Bible says. So sometimes we've got to renounce our own heart. I don't like that, but I've learned that that is the truth. So is there more to it than not just doing the sinful thing? When I took my first steps towards God, I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that Jesus had died for my sin because people had shared that with me from a very young age. But I didn't know much more than that. And when I took those first steps, I was in a life of sin. I was doing a lot of partying. I was doing a lot of things to run away from the way that I felt, the pain that I felt. But still, it was mostly about me at that point. I wanted a better life for me, and I wanted a better life for my young family. I needed change in my life. Before I was baptized, someone told me that, you know, Keith, this is a good thing that you're doing, but your life might actually get a little bit harder in some ways. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense. My life is going to get harder? I'm coming to God. You know, I'm coming for that good life that I said I was coming for, you know, that I said I would always come for at some point when I was ready. He said, no, your life might actually get a little bit harder in some ways. And so that's something that has resonated with me to this day. Now, truthfully, the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that I have in Christ, the fact that I believe in a sovereign God, that I don't have to worry about all of this crazy stuff that goes on in the world, that I can wake up and put my trust in the Lord and walk with him each day, that's a wonderful thing. But in some ways, it is more difficult because some days I want to do this thing over here, but I know that it's not the right thing to do. So after being baptized, I was still lost in sin and personal baggage. I had a history of drinking and doing some other things to cover up the pain in my life. And after a few years of trying to be a Christian, alcohol remained a problem for me. It was impacting my family life. Sometimes I would lose control. You know, I would try to control it. Sometimes I would lose control and I would end up, you know, I'd end up drunk, end up doing things that I regretted. You know, I'd be at a football game and I would drink too much and just do some things that I'm not proud of, or I'd end up on a golf course. Golf courses are terrible places, wicked places. Stay away from golf courses. Or I'd end up in a bar. You know, people will buy you drinks when you go into a bar. What I found is when I tempt my sin a little bit, whatever it is, and that's probably not the right way to phrase it, but Satan is he's really going to indulge that. He's going to make it really easy. That's something that I'm still learning. So after losing control, I decided that I was going to stop drinking. I decided I was going to make a change. And at first, that was a very good change. I experienced some growth in my life. I was a different person in a lot of ways. I know, you know, my family appreciated that. Debbie appreciated that. But something was still missing. Something was still missing from my life. I wasn't growing spiritually. I didn't have relationships with other men. I wasn't in the Word. I barely cracked the Bible. It was an external change that I made. I don't think I really knew Christ yet at that point. I might have been saved. I don't know. I don't know how all that happens, you know, what the exact timeline was there, but I don't know if I really knew who Christ was. I don't know if he had really gotten a hold of my life yet. And so I ended up going back to my old ways. And it wasn't until I utterly failed. And it's just embarrassing, you know, some of the things that happened. And it wasn't until I reached that point, until I reached that bottom, I felt like I was in a cesspool. And I think that's when I started to turn to God a little bit. And I don't know if I prayed or said anything, but that's when I started to turn to him. And that's when my life started to change. I went on a retreat with some guys, and I know that sounds cliche. I went on a men's retreat and everything changed. But I think there was a lot of things going on here. I think there was people praying for me. I think I was starting to get around other believers that were lifting me up and supporting me. And I was starting to get into the Word of God. And that started to change me. So why do I tell you all this? We can do things sometimes on the outside, but I think the change that we need sometimes is on the inside. It's in our heart. The second part of verse 24 says, take up your cross. The statement, take up your cross, would not have been lost on the disciples or the crowd at that time, for that matter. The Romans used crucifixion as a very cruel form of punishment in the first century. They saved it for, you know, to deter rebellion. They saved it for really the worst of the worst. And sometimes they would even have the condemned person put that beam on their shoulder and walk it up to the place where they were going to die. Can you imagine carrying a beam on your shoulder, knowing that you were going to be nailed to that, and then that was going to be hoisted to that, to the vertical beam, and you were going to hang there, and you were going to die, maybe of dehydration, maybe of exhaustion, blood loss. Sometimes they would break your legs. I would be full of fear. I would be praying. And I think I'd really have a sense of resignation about what was going to happen to me. The Bible tells us about Jesus' state of mind before he was condemned, before he was put on the cross. At least we get some insight to what he was thinking in the garden. And he was sorrowful. He was in prayer. But he said, not my will, Father, your will. Not my will, Father, your will. If denying ourselves is about our will, then taking up our cross is about his will. And we wring our hands about this question, don't we? God, what is your will? What is your will for my life? Should I buy this car? Should I buy this house? Should I be in this relationship? Should I be married to this person? We ask ourselves these questions, and we ask ourselves, what is the will of God for my life and everything that we do? Well, I think the will of God obviously can be found here in God's Word. Sometimes it's challenging because not every detail of our life is spelled out in God's Word. Sometimes we really have to study it and pray over it to understand what his will about. But let me tell you what I think. I think God's will is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and it's done in three ways primarily. It's done through prayer, through the Word of God, and through fellowship. And it's all those things working together. And that's how he reveals his word to us. That's what I think. And I really struggle with the last one, with the fellowship part. That's an area where I've been growing and where I need to continue to grow, because I'm kind of an introverted person. I'm kind of shy. I don't always like to be in that fellowship situation for whatever reason. I like to rely on myself. I like to get things done on my own. I like to depend on me sometimes. Have you ever been driving down the street late at night and it's just completely dark and right at the last minute, you see someone on a bike, and it's your light that's shining into those reflectors on that bike. Reflectors are effective, aren't they? They're the law. You've got to use reflectors at night if you're going to ride on the street. God shines his light into us. His light reflects differently in all of us. We have got to spend time consistently with other believers if we're going to see his light and if we're going to see him working in the lives of other people. And when we begin to see that light, when we begin to see him working in the lives of other people and other people's lives changing, he is going to reveal his will through that, and he is going to bless you through that. Jesus tells us there's going to be hardship and trouble. We all know that. Our lives are filled with hardship and trouble. Mine is. Some of you guys have it right now. Some of you guys are struggling in your marriages. You're struggling with addiction. You're struggling at work. You're struggling to find where that next paycheck is going to come from. That is the nature of our life. But the more that you get around other people that are following God and God is working in their lives, you're going to see the glory of God work. Your faith is going to be bolstered and your heart is going to become more receptive to the will of God. And that's what I've found in my own life. 16:25 through 26, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That's a hard one. Man, that is a really difficult verse. First of all, it's kind of confusing for me. It's hard to even memorize that one. But I think what Jesus is saying is, if we hang on to our own will, if we hang on to the things in this world too tightly, we can actually lose our own soul in the end. And I don't want to get into the whole debate about whether we can lose our salvation. And, you know, I don't really think we can. I think once you're saved, you're always saved. I think there's scripture to support that, but maybe not. I don't know for sure, but I don't know that's what this is talking about, but I do think it is a pretty stern warning for us. If we hold on to things too tightly in this life, we could actually lose our soul. There is nothing in this world that is worth your soul. I want to propose one way maybe that we can better understand this verse. We can better understand how to apply it to our own lives. One way that, practically speaking, we can lose our life for Christ. Is there anyone here that struggles in their marriage? And this is a little bit biased towards the married couples, but I would apply it to single people and youth as well. Do you struggle in your relationships with other people? But let's just keep it focused on marriage just for a moment. Do you struggle to forgive your husband or your wife sometimes? Do you struggle to meet that person's needs in one way or another? Do you struggle just to love your husband or your wife sometimes? Is that a struggle? Your marriage is ripe with opportunities to lose your life for Christ. At least mine is. Mine is ripe with opportunities. If I give my life completely to Debbie, if I lose my life for Debbie, I'm reflecting God's love to my friends and my family and the rest of the world. I can show the world forgiveness. I can show the world how to meet needs. I can show the world what love looks like through the way that I love my wife. To show the world Christ through marriage requires a deep faith and dependence on God. And I recognize that in my own life. When I start to veer away from God, it shows up in my marriage pretty quickly. 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." That's another hard one. When I initially got into this, I'm like, man, what was I thinking going with this passage? Some of this stuff I think is just really difficult for me to hear anyway. The Bible teaches pretty clearly that what we do here matters. We are going to be rewarded for what we do while we are here. Yes, we're saved, and you know we're not going to lose our salvation, but when the Lord returns and we stand before him, there is going to be an account of what we've done, and we are going to be rewarded for the things that we've done. The Bible, I think, pretty clearly teaches that. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came as a human being. He experienced emotions. He experienced sadness and joy. He laughed. He cried. He experienced pain. He had a fragile body like ours. He felt pain in his body. He was fully man. He suffered. He suffered because of greed and because of corruption and because of violence and because of all these different things, death and sickness that were going on in the world. But he lived a perfect and sinless life among sinful people in a corrupt empire that was completely opposed to God. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. He didn't even have a horse. He rode in on a colt of a donkey. He was slapped in the face and spit on. Has any man here ever been slapped in the face and spit on? If someone slapped me in the face and spit on me, he had the power and reserves to crush it all right there, to just crush every bit of it in the name of righteousness and the kingdom of God. But he withheld it. He withheld it. He forsake himself and he gave up his sinless body and his blood. And why did he do that? He did that to fulfill God's righteous will. So I want to leave you with a couple of questions this morning. In a moment, we're going to call up Luke Schaub, one of our elders, to do communion. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of every part of your life? Do you yearn for the return of Jesus Christ? Next time he comes back, he's not coming back as a man. It says he's coming back in the glory of his Father's, and he's coming back with angels. Do you yearn to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he comes back? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, Lord. What a blessing it is on each of us. And as we prepare for communion this morning, I just pray that you would help us to remember the body and the blood of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.